Going to be looking at a couple of different bits of scripture tonight. I think most of them will appear on the wall, but the Corinthians passage is one of the key ones, so you might want to keep your Bible open in front of you, or it's also printed in the handout if you picked one up on the way in. But before we get into it, how about I pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that it is everything we need to be thoroughly equipped to become Christian and live the Christian life. And we pray that as we look at it now, you'll help us to be attentive and understanding and obedient. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to introduce tonight's talk by speaking briefly about the way some people are using the F word. They're using it as a swear word, and sadly, even some people who claim to be Christians are using the F word to describe other Christians. But regardless of who says it, I think there are a few things more offensive to a Bible-believing Christian than to have the F word used against them. And the F word that I am talking about, of course, is fundamentalism. There are a number of words that we can use to abuse somebody, and most of them are socially unacceptable. But there is one socially acceptable way to abuse a Bible-believing Christian, and that is to call them a fundamentalist. Now, I don't know if you've had this experience. I don't know if you've noticed it in society at large and in your reading of posts and whatnot. But I've kept a sample of some letters that appeared in the West Australian over recent months that I think help us to see that this is indeed the case. Sorry that it might be a little bit hard to read, but here's a letter, and where are we? Second paragraph, the last sentence. There is a dawning realization across the social spectrum of this danger, from religious fundamentalists to atheists. Now, what that statement shows us is that there's a spectrum, and at one end of it are the atheists, and at the other extreme end of it are the fundamentalists. So that comment just helps us to see that when people are using that label, they're using it of people who are at one extreme end of the spectrum. So it's not just that they're Christian, but that they're seem to be as Christian extremists. Then there's this letter, the last sentence again, talking about frightening people with fundamentalist interpretations of Scripture, distorting the central message of God's unconditional love for each person. So again, there's some suggestion that those who are extremists, the fundamentalists, distort Scripture so as to, you know, give a scary message or something like that. So you're beginning to see, I hope, that to call someone a fundamentalist is not to be complimentary towards them. You're at best calling them an extremist. Maybe even suggesting that they distort the Christian message to make it, you know, scarier than it ought to be. But here's an interesting one. Where are we? Second paragraph. They repeat the fundamentalist belief that everything must have a creator, and that creator is God. So again, they repeat the fundamentalist belief is not a kind of a complimentary, flattering way to be writing. But what is it that fundamentalists believe? Everything must have a creator, and the creator is God. That's just believing Genesis 1 and the Bible, isn't it? So what I think, it's hard maybe to show this so quickly, but what I think we can see is that the way society used the word fundamentalists when addressing Christians is to say that they're at the extreme end. They believe the Bible in such a way that they actually distort its message and make it seem worse than it needs to be. And so we can see that at the heart of the way people use the label fundamentalist is that they're talking about Christians who believe the Bible. And so if you're going to use a label, I'd call myself a fundamentalist. Because I believe the Bible. The Bible says everything has a creator, and that creator is God. And if that makes me a fundamentalist, so be it. But if at the heart of being a fundamentalist is believing the Bible, then I think we as Christians, if we're going to go out in the world and risk being sworn at with this F word, we need to understand why we believe the Bible and why we'll stand firm in that even when people do use the F word against us. So what I want to talk about tonight is that question, why believe the Bible? And I think it is a fair question, and I want to give a two-part answer to that question. And the first part of the answer is this, that we believe the Bible because the Bible is the Word of God, and God doesn't lie. The Bible is the Word of God, and God doesn't lie. Now, I want to look at that statement in its two halves. Think firstly that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, that's very clear from lots of passages in Scripture, and here's one for an example from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul's writing, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God." You see, the Thessalonian people accepted the message that the apostles preached to them, not as the message just of the apostles, of those blokes, those men, but as a word from God. It wasn't something people made up. It originated with God. It was the Word of God. And this is true, of course, of the Bible, because the messages that the apostles and others speak from God are effectively what we have in the Bible. I have a look with me here from this verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. It was in the passage that Paula read before. And the very last sentence of that passage began like this: "All Scripture is breathed out by God." Now, Scripture just means what we would call the Bible. And this verse is telling us that everything in the Bible is God's Word. That's what breathed out by God means. Because you see, the words that I'm speaking to you now, you can hear them because I'm breathing them out. That's how I speak. That's how we speak. And so to say that something is breathed out by God is a way of saying that God has spoken it. And so 2 Timothy 3:16 is clearly saying that all of the Bible is God's Word. Now, some people are going to object and say, well, how can this be? We know that the Bible was written by men. We know that the Old Testament was written by men like Moses, that the New Testament was written by men like Luke and John and Paul. You can open up Luke chapter 1, and there you'll read Luke saying that he is writing an orderly account for a guy called Theophilus. Or you can turn over the page to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and hear Paul say, "I write this with my own hand." There's men saying they're writing the Bible. How can you say then that the Bible is the Word of God if the Bible is written by men? Well, we do need to acknowledge that the Bible is written by men, and the fact that there were many men involved in writing the Bible. Yet behind them all, determining what was written by each and every one of them, was one ultimate author, and that ultimate author is God. As our imaginary objector has pointed out, the Bible itself says that parts of it were written by Luke and Paul and others. But at the same time, it says quite clearly in these two passages that we've looked at on the wall, that what is written in the Bible is the Word of God. So the Bible somehow is the Word of men, and at the same time, the Word of God. You know, how did God cause that to happen? Well, we don't know exactly, but what we do know is that God did it by His Spirit. And that's something that becomes clear if we understand the Corinthians reading that Paula read a moment ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Have a look with me at verses 11 to 13 there. Verse 11, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit." Now, just in case you can't quite follow the thread there, in verse 11, you know, Paul's saying, who knows a person's thoughts except that person? Same with God. Who knows God's thoughts except God Himself and His Spirit within Him? But we haven't been given the Spirit of the world, we've been given the Spirit of God in order that we might understand the thoughts of God. And not only that, Paul says in verse 13, we impart this understanding in words taught not by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. So no one knows God's mind better than the Spirit of God. God has given His Spirit to us that we might understand His mind, and not only that, that we might teach the things that are on His mind. So however it actually sort of happened that when Luke or Paul or whoever was sat down and wrote their bit of the gospel, that it was God being channeled through their biro, whatever they used back in those days, I don't know. You know, we don't know the exact mechanics of that. But what we do know is that in ideas taught to them by the Spirit of God, men spoke the thoughts of God, and what they spoke they wrote, so that now, by the work of the Spirit, through the hand, the pens of men, we have in the Bible the Word of God. Now, I reckon when you think about it, it's probably not that surprising that God would reveal Himself to us in the Bible, and it turns out that it's something that is both human and divine in the way it works. Because that's how God's chosen to reveal Himself in Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is someone who is both human and divine. And truth be told, we've got no idea how that actually is, but because of who Jesus was and what He did and what the we know that it's the case. And so when it comes to the Bible, it's exactly the same thing. God's communicating to us through something that is both human yet divine in a way that we can't fully comprehend, but that we can accept. The Bible is the Word of God. What the Bible says, God says. Which means that the Bible isn't speculation by man, but it is revelation from God. You know, as the passage in Corinthians has told us, who else besides God can speak with any authority about who He is, what He's like, how He'll relate to us? If a human being was just to speak on those issues, it's at best guesswork by that human being, isn't it? Or speculation. But if God speaks, it's revelation. And that's what we have in the Bible, God's revelation. But here's the thing. It's not enough to believe the Bible just because the Bible is the Word of God. Because as we all know, the credibility of a speech depends on the credibility of the speaker. You might have heard the story of a group of politicians who hired a bus to go on a tour of rural areas to sell their policies to the people of the bush. Having been in daily contact with their families and friends back home, the alarm was raised when no one at home had heard from the group of politicians for a few days. A policeman was sent out to retrace their steps in the hope that he would find them. And sure enough, one day, rounding a very dangerous corner, he first saw skid marks on the road, and then he saw the wreckage of a bus, the same as the one the politicians had been using. But on inspection, he found the bus was empty. Noticing a farmer ploughing his field nearby, the policeman went over to him and asked, "Did you see what happened to the politicians that were on that bus?" "Yeah," the farmer said, "I buried them." "Buried them?" exclaimed the policeman. "Were they all dead?" The farmer said, "Well, some of them said they weren't, but we all know what liars politicians are. You see, it's not enough that somebody says something. We need to know the credibility of the person who says it. To work out whether to believe what's been said, we need to know something of their honesty and their credibility, which when it comes to the Bible, means we can believe the Bible because the Bible is the Word of God and God does not lie. People are incorrect when they try to be smart and say that nothing is impossible for God, because it is impossible for God to lie. As God says of himself in Isaiah, "I, the Lord, speak the truth." In Titus, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages." So there's the first part of the answer to the question, why believe the Bible? We can believe the Bible because the Bible is God's word and God does not lie. But there's another important part to believing the Bible that we need to recognize. Because you see, if you think about what I've been doing in showing to you this first point, that we believe the Bible because it's the Word of God and God doesn't lie, have you thought about how I've done that? Why did I say the Bible is the Word of God? Because Titus and Timothy said so, i.e., the Bible's the Word of God because the Bible says it is. Or what about God not lying? Why do I say that? Again, because the Bible says so. So essentially what I've been saying to you is that we can believe the Bible because the Bible says it's God's word and the Bible says God doesn't lie. Basically, you can believe the Bible because you can believe the Bible. It's what people call a circular argument. And it leaves us sort of asking, well, how do I get onto the circle? Why believe the Bible? And so the very second part of the answer to that question is this. We believe the Bible because you can. Because you can. What do I mean? Well, look again at that verse that I put up before from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice that at the beginning, it thanks God that the Thessalonians received the message as the Word of God. Doesn't congratulate the Thessalonians for being, you know, smart enough to understand and accept what was said to them. Nor does it congratulate the apostles for presenting the message so clearly that people were able to understand and accept it. No, it congratulates or thanks God because he enabled them to understand and accept the message as the word of God. They believed the message because God enabled them to. They believed the message because they could. Now have a look again at the 1 Corinthians passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it'll say the same thing. Why do Christians understand, accept, and believe the message of the Bible? Well, verse 12 again. "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. You see, we can understand that the Bible is the Word of God because God's given us His Spirit that enables us to do that. We believe the Bible because we can. Or down in verse 14, the natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him, and he isn't able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But in verse 16, we have the mind of Christ, you see. We believe the Bible because we can. Why do we believe the Bible and some people don't? Because by the work of the Spirit, we can. I think this makes sense of what we see happening in the Gospels. When Jesus, for example, tells some of his parables, and he often finishes a parable by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And some people can't understand and accept what Jesus says in the parables because God hasn't given them ears to hear them. Hasn't used his Spirit to enable them to understand. Some people didn't believe the message of the parables because they couldn't. And just as it makes sense of some of the things we read in the Gospels and the people we meet there, similarly it makes sense of people we meet today. There are some people who we know that do understand the message of the Bible, but they don't believe it. Why? Because they can't. When we lived in Sydney, I don't know how many years ago that was now, I used to go running every Saturday afternoon with a guy called Mark. He was the boyfriend of a girl who came to the church I was at. And he was a smart guy. He was in the middle of his training to be a psychiatrist. But he wasn't a Christian, and he had all these questions about Christianity. So I knew he was a runner. I was a runner. So I invited him to go running with me. And as we ran, we'd talk about what a Christian is. And we ran and we talked pretty well every week for a couple of months. But in the end, I gave up trying to talk to Mark about the Christian faith because the conversation would always go over the same ground and then end up nowhere. From what he said to me, it was crystal clear to me that Mark understood the message of the Bible. But he also said to me that he felt no need, saw no reason to believe it. Well, after a time, you know, I moved away to another church, and I thought, you know, that was that for Mark. But then after I'd been at this other church for 2 or 3 years, I heard that Mark had actually become a full-on Christian. Whereas once he didn't believe the Bible, now I was hearing that in fact he did. And one day I caught up with Mark and that was true. What had changed? Well, it wasn't really his understanding because he always had a good understanding. I think the difference was that God's Spirit had enabled him to accept that what the Bible was saying was true. The time I went running with him, he didn't believe the Bible because he couldn't. But now he does believe the Bible because by the work of God's Spirit, he can. I met someone in the same boat, just like this the other day. They'd grown up through their family being exposed to Christian stuff, had heard the Christian message, heard the teaching of the Bible, but didn't believe it. For years and years and years this had been the case. Then a few years ago, for whatever reason, doing a fair bit of traveling, decided to start reading the Bible while they were traveling, read John's Gospel, read it and thought, this is true. Became a Christian. Now, what was different then as compared to 10 years before that? God's Spirit had enabled them to recognize that the Bible was indeed speaking God's Word. He believed the Bible because by the work of God's Spirit, he could. So there it is. There are the two reasons why we believe the Bible. Firstly, we believe the Bible because it is God's Word and God does not lie. And secondly, we believe the Bible because we can. Now let me finish by mentioning a couple of ways in which this affects what we do. I guess there's a lot of stuff I could say, but let me mention just a couple of things. Firstly, the fact that we believe the Bible because we can means that other people don't believe the Bible because at that point in time, they can't. Now, you might know somebody in that category. What you need to do for that person is to pray and ask that God will flick the switch or whatever it is that the Spirit does that enables them to believe what they're reading in the Bible or hearing to be the Christian message. If they can't believe until God's Spirit enables them to, we really need to be committed to praying for people in order that God will indeed flick that switch and enable it to happen. And it might even be that you talk to the person and they're concerned, distressed maybe, that they're not able to believe what they're reading. In which case, I think we should reassure them that, you know, the Bible tells us that God wants all people to be saved by knowing and accepting the truth of his message about Jesus. So what they should do is read the Bible and pray, asking that God will help them not just to understand it, but to believe it. That might not happen immediately. It took, I don't know, how many years for my friend Mark? It took 10 years at least for this other guy that I was talking of that I met recently. We need to be patient and enduring in our prayers. But it happens. And so we can reassure people that if God's will is that they be saved, they ought to read the Bible in the hopeful expectation that he'll enable them to believe it. And we ought to be praying hard that in his perfect timing, the day will come when they do. Secondly, because the Bible is God's word and God doesn't lie, we shouldn't be surprised when other things confirm what the Bible says. You know, research done by historians and archaeologists and even scientists often confirms that what the Bible says is right. And I think sometimes you hear in Christian people a sort of an expression of surprise, even relief, that this is the case. But we ought not to be surprised by that. We ought, in fact, to expect that archaeology and science and everything else is going to confirm what the Bible says because the Bible is the Word of God and God doesn't lie. I can remember years ago reading that some scientists had decided that it would have been possible for the waters of the seas to part when Moses went across because, you know, looking back in history as we can somehow at that point in time, there could have been such a confluence of winds of a certain strength from certain directions, blah, 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 that it could have happened. And some people were shocked as if to say, oh, well, gee, you know, maybe it did. But we shouldn't be shocked. We should have said, man, it took the scientists a long time to catch up on that, didn't it? We've known forever that it actually did happen. We shouldn't be surprised when other stuff confirms the truth of the Bible, because the Bible is God's word and God doesn't lie. And finally, because the Bible is the word of God and God doesn't lie, we must submit to its authority in all matters of our faith. We can be influenced by our tradition, we can be influenced by arguments from reason, but in the end, our final authority has got to be what the Bible says. Because the Bible's the word of God and God doesn't lie, and nothing else can claim that. So if we have questions about what God's like, what's where like, how we get to heaven, how we should live in the meantime, questions about the role of different sexes in church, indeed questions about the nature and identity of the different sexes themselves, questions about sex, about marriage, about divorce, about what we do when we come to church, if we have questions about anything to do with God and living life for God, then we need to look to the Bible for the answers, and we need to do what the Bible tells us to do. It may be that the Bible will tell us to believe or do things that we don't want to believe or do, because they're things that the rest of the world says are silly, are outdated, or even are bigoted. But we've got to stick to what the Bible says, even if it will cause people to swear at us and call us fundamentalists, because the Bible is the word of God and God doesn't lie, and we believe it because we can. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have indeed given us the Bible. It does tell us how we can be saved, and does tell us everything we need to know to be thoroughly equipped to live the Christian life. Father, sometimes we find the Bible hard to understand, and I pray at those times you would give us greater insight, give us better understanding. Protect us from making distorted interpretations. Help us to be able to take the Bible literally, but to do so correctly. We also recognize, Father, that sometimes the Bible calls us to believe things and do things and stand for things that the rest of society is very opposed to. We find that hard. I pray that you would give us such a conviction that the Bible is your word, that we will be willing to stand firm on those things. And I pray that eventually the world will come to see that they are indeed the true way to live. Help us to have underpinning, supporting our ability to stand firm like that. Our great confidence in your goodness, and our recognition that though your word might call on us to do some things that the rest of society would think are strange, nevertheless we believe it to be the best way to live, because you're a loving God and it's how you say you've created us to live. And Lord, I pray for all of our friends, family, neighbours, colleagues, whoever they are, people we know who seem to understand the Christian message but are completely unimpacted by it. See no need to believe it. Lord, we pray that your Spirit might be at work in them. Open their minds to be able to not just understand what you're saying about Jesus and us, but also to believe it. And we pray it that they might come to know the hope of heaven as we do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.